Okay. All right, we're starting into lesson seven. Hi. This is like the big combination. This is excitement time. This is where it all comes into play. I'll give you a little backup so you know where we're jumping in. But, you know, it's kind of like a progression with our walk with the Lord. And this is where we finally get into the place. Hey, Lizzie, this is finally when we get into the place where, you know how we were saying it at one part, that we want to grasp why Christ grasped us. Why did he get a hold of us in the first place? And this is where it all starts to come together. And it gets really exciting. But, you know, and we went through the first song where we had to learn how much Christ loves us. It is very difficult to realize that Jesus chose humanity as a bride, especially when we're such picky people. I mean, we can pick other people apart pretty easily. We can feel defeated pretty easily based on what we're producing, what we're not producing, how our emotions are, how we're feeling, whether we failed at something, whether, you know, we tried something that didn't work, whether we unloaded on our kids, whatever it is, it's not hard for us to feel like a failure. But, you know, and so it's really hard for us to get our arms around the fact that Christ loves us so much that he doesn't look at us in our failures. He looks at us through the righteousness of Christ. And going through that whole first song, if you ever, in your progressive walk, there's a lot of times you're going to go back to each part of these things that we're discovering. So if you ever find that you need to know how much Christ loved you, go back. It's on my website. Listen to that first part where Christ loves me. It just gets embedded in this book. It is so beautiful. And we have to realize that Christ chose humanity to be his bride. And he doesn't see us through, he doesn't see our sin. He sees us through the righteousness of Christ. He can't behold sin. Remember, Jesus thought he turned away from him because he didn't look at him when he was carrying the sins of the world. And that's because Jesus doesn't see us in our sin. So stop seeing yourself and defining yourself according to your worst time or your biggest failure or your biggest mistake. If Jesus doesn't do it, he doesn't want us to do it either. And if you are in doubt of that, get into the first part of the scripture and all the related verses in the Bible that repeatedly tell you that as far as the east is from the west, he's removed our sin from us. And you know, and that, you know, when you're in Christ, you're a new creature. And that if there's conviction, it's to lead you to repentance. And he's not the author of condemnation. So, I mean, seriously. And then once we get a hold of that, we kind of see that we've kind of set up this wall. And I love that part because Jesus says, I am glad you know how much that I love you. But, and that's a wonderful thing. It's wonderful when your kids know that you are for them. But Jesus loves us too much to let us stay in immature love where, you know, he is for us. God, please give us this. And we got this list here and we want this and we want that. He's like, no, I have more for you. You are enclosed behind a wall. You've kind of put a separation here. I want you to know that I don't want to just be with you and just love you. I want you to go with me and leap on the mountains and skip on the hills of adversity in your life. I want you to know that I am with you in troubles and in trials and that I've got you and I'm going to be with you and put those under your feet. I've defeated every enemy in your life. And the last enemy, death, I've defeated that too. You have no worries and you can experience tribulation, but I have deprived anything in this world of the power to harm you. I'll turn it all for your good. And so he gets us to come out of our comfort zone to go after him. And that is so important because, you know what? We set up these walls, but God wants us to become vulnerable. He wants us to need each other. If you've gone through something, you are a steward over that to help me get through it. Mm-hmm. He's given us that stewardship because he wants us to confess our sins, want our faults one for another, to one to another to be healed. But yet we're like that maiden closed up behind a wall. And he's like, come outside of yourself. Come after me because there is more for you. But in order for there to be more for you, you have to open up to me. And that's how we open up. And it's so beautiful. And then we see that faltering love where she doesn't respond at first. She's like, yeah, I'm good here. Like, I'm comfortable. You go leap on the mountains. You go skip on the hills. Come back and tell me about it because I'm not ready to do that. And I'm just staying in my own comfort zone, inside my own walls. And he's like, nope, I'm going to show you. I'm going to remove my sense of my presence so that you go after me. Mm. And then remember, she went after him. It's such a beautiful thing. Then her love was expanded through those problems that she had. Because as she went through that wilderness, they said, who is she that comes out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved? So through those experiences in her life, she ended up leaning more on him and getting closer to him and getting out of her comfort zone to go to a different dimension of love. Then we see the transforming love. How that love took her, she didn't know anything about like spiritual warfare. And all of a sudden, he's like teaching her to, he's teaching her hands to war. He's teaching her hands to fight. You know, she's leaping over a wall. She's jumping or, you know, running through a troop. And she didn't know anything about warfare. And she was kind of timid at first. She might have scared her away, but now she's ready and she's ready to go. And now she realizes like that love has transformed her. And she is ready to lay it down for Jesus. And now we see the fifth song, which is kind of like a really exciting one because it's consolidating love. You know, first she's been transformed. Jesus is in that, you know, we talked last week about tweaks and changes. We're like, God, just tweak me here, change me here. He's like, man, I'm not about tweaking something that needs to be transformed. I want to transform you. I want to let you see an eternal perspective. I mean, as far as the heavens are above the earth, that's the way my ways are to man's ways. And I want to lift you higher so that you can think the way I think and that you can see what I see. And so he's bringing us to a really cool place. But now here we are, fifth song. Consolidating. I love those words, con meaning with, solid, you know, joining together to be solid. And this is what he wants us to do. He wants us to know him so well that we're operating in the same spirit. And this is, remember, this whole book is about the bride of Christ. It's not talking about, you know, we're looking at some of those parts that said, you know, Solomon had concubines and there's virgin, but we're talking about there's one bride. You know, that bride is the eyes for her beloved. And that's the end of Revelation where the bride says, in the spirit of the bride is the one that says, come Lord Jesus, right? She's looking for her beloved. And he's talking about who is his special bride here. And it's to each individual person, your relationship with him. And that's what this book is talking about. And that's why I love it so much. It's so personal. It's so intimate. This is who he wants to bear his heart to. This is who he wants to carry his mission on the earth. Like this is the one that's one with him, united in purpose with him. And so now we're going to see that. So in 7:1, we start out by saying, how beautiful are your feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. Now, remember, this is an allegory. So some of this language seems kind of cryptic. Like you're like, what is that supposed to mean? Like, who says that? Nobody. So, what they're trying to say, we can find by looking at other parts of scripture. And that's how we interpret scripture, not just some, you know, random idea we might have or something happened in our childhood or something. We're going by other scriptures. And that's why at the back of your homework or your challenges and stuff, you're going to see like, there's little charts and stuff that tell you the other parts of scripture that, you know, you can kind of see the same stories in. But he says, the bystanders say, the joints of your thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a cunning workman. You're like, thank you. Didn't know that. Don't look at my thighs. But as she came back into view, this is what people are seeing in her. Like, oh, prince's daughter, they recognize her nobility. You know, like we are children of the king. I always tell my granddaughters, you know, you are princesses. You are children of a King Jesus, you know. And her shoes show, you know, and refers to her being shod with the gospel of peace. Like, remember in Ephesians 6, she was shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, right? And it shows that she's ready to do his work. And jewels speak of the words of knowledge and wisdom. And that's in Proverbs 20:15 and 8:11. And thighs is always talking about the strength to do his work. Like, it's just, that's where your strength is, the joints of your strength. If you're, you know, and he said he's going to make us up as his jewels. And this is talking about being made up. Our strength is standing as one of his jewels. And it is so beautiful. And it's got to be like Jacob. Remember, the hollow of Jacob's thigh was struck out of joint when he wrestled with God. And just to remind him, you know, I think it's just a teaching to remind him that his strength wasn't going to be in the strength of the flesh, but it was going to be in the strength of the spirit. And if we're going to be strong, that's what we have to know, that our strength comes as spiritual strength. You know, I might not be physically strong, but I'm spiritually strong. That's what I always tell my grandsons. I'm like, you know, you don't want to just be strong. You want to be spiritually strong. That's really strong, you know? So that's the hand of a cunning workman. And that workman is the King of Kings in Ephesians 2:10, because it says, we are his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we need to walk in them. So in 7:2, it says, your navel is like a round goblet. Now, if someone said this today, you'd smack them. But I mean, it's like a round goblet. You're like, oh, how dare you? But which wanteth not liquor. Your belly is like a heap of wheat set about with lilies. You're like, my. But what he was speaking, this whole book is in the agricultural language of that day and that time. You know, they were very agriculturally driven. So this was really, you know, ringing home at that time. And what he's saying is what she is inwardly. Her belly is inwardly. Remember, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water, right? Out of your innermost being. It's not just like put on the outside. It's like flowing from within you. It is coming from inside of you. And it's saying, you don't need mixed wine because you're a vessel where the Holy Spirit is flowing. Like in Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine that leads to excess. Be filled so full to the overflowing with the Spirit. You know, he says, you know, be filled with the Spirit. That word filled means crammed up to overflowing. So there's no need of anything else. It's the new wine. It's better than wine. It's because it's not like, you know, leading to an excess, but it's crammed up to overflowing with the Spirit of God. And this is what he's trying to say, like, no, you know, mixture, no, it's just all, you know, coming out of the Spirit. It's like wheat. It says, it's like wheat set about with lilies. Wheat is the bread of God. And the bread of God, what did Jesus say? I am the bread of life. If you eat of meat, you will never be hungry again. The words I have to give you, they're life, you know? And she is just filled up on the bread of life, you know? And truly, she's become God's chariot. So through her life, God is, you know, Jesus spiritually moved throughout the earth, like we saw last week, that she had become like in a chariot, like she was carrying the chariot. It showed that because of her, God was able to move freely throughout the world. Now look at, when you really think about that, it's very compelling, you know? Like, God made us to be the chariot that he brings his work throughout the earth. Do you know what I mean? Like, that's the way that Jesus is carried throughout the world, is through his believers. That's why he said he'll do greater works because he goes to be with the Father. How can he do greater works but that his works will be done through his people, you know? And so we have to remember that that's what we're doing here, you know? And fenced about with lilies means that spiritual thoughts and spiritual words imparted to her, the spirit of man, kept any intrusion out. You know, that pure lilies, it's set about her innermost being. So it's that purity that was in right inside of her that made it so, you know, deep. And so it was protected with that purity. And that's what we do. We have to guard our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, you know? And even just teaching the kids' church this week, I was telling them, I said, you know what? Don't worry about your words, because your words are coming out of your heart. Worry about what you're thinking in your heart, what you're thinking in your mind, you know, because that's, it showed here what we want that fenced about with purity, you know? Then she had her, the breastplate of his righteousness. Now he says, thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins. Now we see that in scripture, that is signifying her ability to nourish others. You know, that's, he's referring, and it's also saying the breastplate of our spiritual armor, right? Which the maiden was equipped with. And also the balance of faith with love. He said, faith without love, it doesn't work. And what love without faith doesn't work is that perfect balance. So that's what he's speaking of there. And then he says, your neck is as a tower of ivory. Your eyes are like the fish pools in Heshbon by the gate of Beth Rabban. Like, oh my, all these words. How would you really understand it unless you did a really deep study to find out about these places meant? So I'm so glad to really look into this, because there is something that God is trying to say through this word to us. And it's a beautiful thing when you start to look into it. It says, your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon looking to Damascus. Now remember, her neck is like ivory. So it's ivory is something that comes out of pain, because when you get the ivory from the tusk, it has to cross that elephant. It's painful and it's powerful. And it's saying that she stood as a tower. Her neck is a tower. Remember, we looked at the neck a lot earlier, where it's like that strength, and that's what turns the head, right? And so it's really a power, it's indicating powerful, that she's saying, like in Psalm 48, I delight to do your will. Your law is written in my heart. And in Hebrews 10:7, I come to do thy will, O God. It says that she, that tower of ivory, saying, I'm prepared, even when it's painful, to live out your purposes in my life. And sometimes it can cost you something. So, and a tower represents a stronghold of strength against the enemy. And she has become a refuge and strength against the enemy. You know what? These are the deeper ways that God wants to bring us to. And in our lives, like when she, you know, had that dark night of the soul, you know, we come to those points and we have to have that fortitude and that strength build up in us and know who we had believed and have that already written down and already decided, like, we are going on with you, God. And we know that you want to take us further and you'll be with us through this and bring us out powerful to the other end. And we're going to stand in that strength. And that is a tower, you know? So the Heshbon means understanding. So her heart was free, at peace, and reflected the will of God. Now, the nose was not mentioned ever before. So this is just referring, because, you know, your nose is the, is your sense of smell is when things are come to rightness and fullness. It's a spiritual discernment that they're talking about here. Like it's to full maturity that you can start to smell things, you know, inner spontaneous. And it has to do with the fragrance and purpose of God. And then again, where she talks about 7:5, where your head is like Carmel, Mount Carmel, not like, you know, Carmel. But, and the hair of your head is like purple, which is royalty, right? Remember, held in the galleries. Now remember where Carmel was? It was the site where Elijah acted for God. So he's saying that you, this is where he battled and demonstrated the victory over Baal. This is saying your dedication, remember, hair represented that sanctification. Remember, it's a Nazarite, part of the Nazarite vow. Samson let his hair grow long. It was a symbol of dedication in that time. So they're saying, like, wow, you have obviously are carrying that dedication, that separateness to God, and you are identifying with where Elijah stood in the power of God. and heard the voice of God to overcome the enemy. So she is, you know, if you remember from the first part of the book, she is so strong. And she's coming in the strength of the Spirit because of what she has gone through with the Lord, you know? So, and it's an extraordinary dedication. So, and your head speaks of your thought life. And, you know, when it talks about your head, it encompasses what you're thinking. And we talked about, you know, how important it is, like what you allow yourself to think of. You know, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. So you want to really make sure that your thought life is right and your heart life is right. Like, if I was going to take action against anything, I would let my words show me what's in my heart. But then I would go after my changing my heart. So it says, Lord, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Because really, what you really want the Lord to do is show a spotlight on the way you're thinking and what you're carrying in your heart, because that is the way that he's going to clean up your words, your life, and show you where you're, you know, where you're going wrong. So I feel like sometimes when I say something, I'll be like, yeah, that's definitely not where I want to be. So I'll just like, I won't like get all hung up over my words. I might have to apologize for some of them, but then I'll look and say, where did that come from? That came from the way you're thinking and the way you're feeling in your heart. And that's what has to be cleaned up, you know, because then this is right and this is right. You don't have to worry so much about what you're saying. You know what I mean? Because the right things are coming up. But the king is in the galleries. This, again, is saying the king is held in that dedication. Over and over in this book, it shows how much his eyes are on you and how he delights in your dedication to him. And I mean, you can see it a little when you have a kid that you get to see them make good choices and how exciting it gets. And, you know, but when you see over and over in this book how he is looking for those that he can show himself strong on behalf of us whose hearts are perfect toward him, he rejoices when he sees you. His eye is on you. He delights in you. Like he sees you and he's just like, and he's held captive by your love for him. And so that is such a beautiful picture of what he wants us to know. And because we really do need to know this. This is really, there's a lot of people who can't get a grip of how much they're loved by God because they've never experienced anything like that. And we're people as a whole are so hard on each other. So it's really hard to understand a God who can love us despite our weakness, you know? And it also, like we are saying, when you learn to how you're loved like that, it gives you the power to love other people in their humanity. And that is so big. Like you can love someone when they're not perfect and because you can see them with the love of God. And so when you learn how he loves you, you know, forgiving you, you're not going to go out and choke someone that owes you 5 cents, you know, because, you know, you start to see that same love, you know. And I love that Michael Card song. It says, can we go on and show the world what it so badly needs to know, that a human soul can love another human soul? And I say, yes. When you realize how much God loves you and your humanity, and you're a steward of that same love, you know. So there's so many different kinds of statements in the song. Like he is, even in our weakness, he is moved towards us. So we have to understand how his love is. And you can see her maturity growing more and more, understanding that he chooses to love people in their humanity. That's how powerful he is. That he can be captivated by our humanity. It's not because of what we are, who we are, what we've done. It's because of how incredible and powerful he is. That's the power of his love. And it's beautiful. So she delights the king. And at this point, the Lord breaks in an agreement. And he says in Psalm 7:6, how fair and how pleasant you are, O love, for delights. He delights in you. Like, you need to know that. Like in Proverbs 8, it says, then was I brought by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing in the habitable parts of the earth. And I remember when I had Krista, and I was waiting. I had all these kids running around the house. She was taking a long time to get out of the shower, and she had the squeegee. I'm just leaning against the door waiting, you know, and just looking at her. And she was so cute, and the hair was up and down, and I was just like, so overcome with love for her. She wasn't like praising me or worshiping me or doing anything for me. She was just rejoicing in the habitable parts of the earth. And there my delights were with her. And all of a sudden I got a picture of that proverb saying, that's how I see you. When you're just going through your day, I'm just watching you and just so filled with love for you. You know, you don't have to, not just when you're worshiping me or, you know, doing something for me, but that's how I love you. And it's just like so empowering, you know? It just makes you feel his eye on you when you're going through your life and knowing that he is delighting in you. And just to rest in that and to know that and to know that he just sees you just like that plus more because of his perfection. Definitely not because of ours. But then, you know, and it says that pressure yields fruit. And it says that this thy stature is like a palm tree, your breast like clusters of grapes. Now, the female palm tree has two peculiarities. The one is interesting. The more upright it is, the more fruit it bears. Now, how about that? That's pretty cool, isn't it? I thought so. Plus, it has to stand and be mature before it bears.
Yeah.
I always tell the monks, someone's got to be mature. It's got to be you. Sorry. You've got to be the mature one. Try to tell your kids something. Like, I had to always remember when I was dealing with a lot of kids, I'm like, okay, I'm the mature one. You know? Now let me step out with that. You know, so, but as a palm tree, you know, oh, the other one is that she will not, female palm tree will not bear unless she is in under the shadow of the male. Now, so it has to, she has to be less than 100 feet away from him.
Wow.
So it shows you that we have
there's
to.
There's male and female palm trees.
Yeah.
And she will not. Being fruit unless she's under his shadow.
Yeah, unless she's close enough to him, 100 feet.
Are there other tree species that are male and female? I think they all are.
I don't know. I know Holly. Holly's are. Holly has a male and female that have to be close to each other or they won't have berries.
Yeah.
Yeah, it is. It's very, yeah, it's so very bad. Symbolic when it says your stature is like a palm tree.
It is so bad,
and your breasts
right?
Like clusters of grapes. Who in the world would have known what that meant? You know, that is so beautiful when you start to see what God's yeah. creation, that's why he says we're without his creation, shelter his glory, you know, and it shows that we have to be mature and upright and keep close to him if we want to bear fruit, you know, It's so beautiful. So all these testings that have come on her, all those times where he seemed to remove his presence, all that time that he was calling her into knowing the second aspect of the cross, which is to get beyond, you know, just that I'm alive unto God, you know, like, yeah, that all your sin has been dealt with, but now she became alive unto God. She was just had her sin dealt with, but then that second aspect of the cross where she lives unto him. And so those two aspects of the cross, you know, the one horizontal, one vertical, it's so beautiful. All those things just made her get stronger. And that is so beautiful. She went to higher depths, higher heights and deeper depths with the Lord. So he points of her capacity not to just feed others' mouth, but her ability to feed feed them the sweet fruit that comes from a life of maturity. The more she's oppressed and persecuted for righteousness' sake, the more bountiful and benevolent she is. And remember when we went through that Lisa Turkist poem, and it was talking about, you know, when sometimes we feel like we're getting turned upside down, God's turning us right side up, because when we have gone through some of those things, then we can be used so much more of God than somebody who nobody feels has ever been touched by any kind of problem, you know, or any kind of infirmity. And so that's why I love where he's brought her out into a vulnerability and a power amongst other people. And we're going to see he's not done. He's bringing her to good places. So he takes hold of her and he says, in Psalm 7, 8, 9, he said, I said, I will go to the palm tree. I will take hold of the boughs thereof. Now your breasts will be like clusters of the vine, and the smell of your nose like apples, and the roof of your mouth like the best wine for my beloved, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. So this says, you've come to full stature. I have something to take hold of you. And this is where I feel like we really do lose it. Like, you know, we all realize that, you know, Christ is with us and everything, and it's so beautiful. But then you have to say, like, why did he leave us here? He didn't save us and just bring us to heaven. So he, with our maturity, he's like, I'm going to take hold of this. Now, why does he want to take hold of you? What does he want from us? And that's that mature love he's bringing us to. Not just Christ for me, but it's like, okay, God, what can I do for you? What did you lead me about? What do you want me to do in this earth? What is the you know, and he warns us over and over in scripture, your life is like grass. The glory of man is like the flock grass. Today it's here, tomorrow it's in the oven. He said, but I have more for you. I have something eternal for you. You can redeem the time because the days are evil. I want you to turn in this temporal piece of time. I want you to do something that's going to matter forever. And that is the power of walking with God. So it's beautiful. So he gives her a threefold commissioning to ministry. He lays hold of his bride and he commissions her to nurture others, to release the spirit, and to maintain intimacy with him. So, and that's like the clusters of the vine, the ability to feed others. Like when John, you know, Jesus told Peter, do you love me? Do you really love me? Feed my sheep, you know? And earlier in the song, the maiden saw the Lord like the apple tree, remember? And now we see that she has partaken of him, and now she's emitting the fragrance of the apple tree out of her life. And so he's saying, you know, yeah, now I want you to release what you've received of me to others. I want it to be released, you know? And so that's why he's calling to say, let her breath refresh others like apples. Like that inner life is what he's referring to here, that can speak of refreshing. And she's tasted of the world to come. He said, you've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the word to come. He said that the roof of her mouth is like the best wine. And that's like the best wine is referring to what we just read, Ephesians 5:18, the influences of the spirit. The best wine is the one that brings the greatest joy. How fair is your love? How much better than wine is your love? In Psalm 4:10, remember he said that. The Lord wants to have fellowship with believers, and here he is the one in search of this love. He's like, I'm going to shake you. I want these three things to be seen in your life. And he's talking, he says, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. He says he wants to awaken, you know, believers that are spiritually asleep. Remember in Ephesians 5:14, it says, awake your from you that sleeps, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. You know? So he's saying that, and then she says in Psalm 7:10, and we see this over and over again, we realize it in different ways. I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. Now, remember before she would say, my beloved is mine. And secondarily, she would say, and I am his. But now she's saying, like, wow, this is like kind of dynamic. Now she's saying, wait a minute, I belong to him. And she's putting that first. Not like, he's my possession. She is coming to that maturity of love, like, I'm his possession. I belong to him. And his desires towards me. But I think until we really know how much his desire is towards us, we can't even put that statement first, that I belong to him. You know, and that's what makes that such a powerful statement, you know. And he says, yes, I take you, I own you, you are mine. You are my inheritance, and my desire is towards you. This is one of the most prominent themes in this whole Song of Solomon, isn't it? We see it over and over. But his desire is for me. He desires his people. She grew strong by seeing his affection for and enjoyment of her. I am my beloved's. She saw herself as belonging to the king and under his leadership. She realized that, remember we were talking about, I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. So glorify God in my body and spirit, which are his, you know. What he desires is what she values the most. She says, I am my beloved's. It's so powerful when somebody sees that they actually belong to him. It's so beautiful. It makes me cry. Now, everybody knows, you know, but, you know, he really has the wisdom, but to show us these things so that, but he really does expect something from it, which is so beautiful. And, you know, learning that kind of love, it just changes who you are. Because I'm going to tell you, I've known that kind of love a few times on this earth where someone loves you so much that it almost like, you know, like the Stephen Curtis Chapman song says, you know, if I could say to you, I would say what the sun would say to the sky for giving it a place to come alive. You know, where someone loves you so much that it makes you in a good way just want to live up to how much they think of you. You know, I mean, that my sister was like that, the one that, you know, passed away. She's just like, she always thought of me as so big. I felt like I had to be bigger because she thought so much of me.
Yeah.
And my husband's like that too. You know, that he just always, he does see the best in me and it makes me want to be more. You know, and that's the way we should really learn to love people. And that's the way I've learned to love my kids too. Like I see them, you know, I just totally won't even look at what I'm not even supposed to be looking at. I don't look at their weaknesses, but when I see them, I am just always like overcome with love for them, you know? And it gives them a place to shine, you know? And we there's too many people that you see them and you're so aware that they're looking at your weaknesses. Yeah. And when you go into the room at the party, that's not the people you're running over to see. Mm-hmm. In fact, usually you live up to what they think of you for some reason. Like you become a worse person around them because you know they're never going to think good of you. Mm-hmm. And that's why it's so important that we learn that kind of love that God has for us so that we can turn around and love other people that way. Mm-hmm. And not be like the micro, you know, the magnifying glass for their faults, you know, because God isn't like that with us. And it's very compelling. It's very empowering. And when you feel that kind of love, it just makes you come alive. It's just beautiful.
When they were little, you just always, you never saw any weakness.
I refused to see it. Like I would even see their weaknesses as a strength that was being misused. Yeah. So like if I saw like my little Krista, I was here, you know, she was very strong and determined. She had major like temper tantrums all the time. Like I'd be taken for a walk and everybody be coming out their doors and I'm like, four are happy. Or I got put away.
Four are happy, one is not.
Yeah. But the one was so loud. But you know what? Like I never wanted to break her spirit because I knew that that strength, that was such a strength to like, she her tenacity was a strength. And you know what? I'm going to tell you, honestly, it was just me leaning on the Lord because honestly, in myself, I knew I wasn't big enough to handle those things right. And God gave me power. And afterwards, I literally wept before the Lord, thanking him that I never destroyed her little spirit because I'm telling you, she needed that tenacity in high school. And it was such a gift. like so many things came against her in high school and so many people, and she was so strong to get through it because she was indomitable. But like, you know, I really feel like when you're a mom, you always
she is like the happiest, joyful spirit to be around too. Like she is like tenaciously like positive.
She
you
is.
You just get it on her and you just like feel her joy.
Yeah.
Like we're just doing chalk outside today. She's just like colorful. Like, you would never know she was that kid.
Right.
She had those kids.
Right. And you know what? You can really, I'm going to tell you, as mothers, we can lose it with our words on these kids, and we can really strip them of their dignity, you know? And I needed the power of God, and I leaned on God, and I had two kids that were very, very hard, like in those kind of situations that are the two strong, they're so strong. You know, like my son, every time I take him like camping, he would just be like, I'm never taking my kids here. He's right now on a camping trip with all his friends. Okay. So I will never do this to my kids. I will never. And I'd be like, just make the place better than when you came. Be a plus sign. Don't take away, you know, and just like having the power not to say, you know, I remember several times I was almost going to say something like, why are you always making everything so miserable? But I would not let myself say that because you know what? I would say, no, you know what? You want to leave this place better. You are not being a plus. You need to be a plus. Don't be a minus. Like, and I would just really encourage him, you know, but it, you know, and I'm glad I didn't take away those gifts because now he's leading a whole team in the wilderness. No one can even reach him for 5 days. So the things, you know,
I think it's interesting though, because like I know a lot of like ex-band married to one of her sons. Like I feel like
who
a
lot,
yeah, the baby.
Oh.
So like oh my god, for like watching and learning, like I've been in tons of my mom's classes. I think it's funny how you always have like outside people's like thoughts and opinions on like, oh well, she's just blind to her kids. She can't see how it is. She should really see how it is, or, you know, love is blind. But I think what they thought was like naive or maybe like not good parenting in like speaking truth and love, which I know you still do, but like she pulled out the gold instead of calling out what we don't want to pay attention to, which a lot of parents, like it's such a dichotomous like relationship with society and opinions and like big families, like how we all do things or how you want to do things versus how you do things.
Yeah.
And it's just like, you kind of like silence all those voices because even that question, like, you're like, well, did you really do that? Because that's so hard to do. But like, even when everybody else was seeing all of it and like judging it and labeling, oh, that kid, they have those issues. And then all the parents get together and they talk about it. She literally like never does that. She doesn't do that. I tried to do that with her with my kids. I'm like, this one, that one. That she's like, why are you labeling something? Like, they don't need labels.
No.
You know?
No.
That's like defining like behavior. Like you said, like God doesn't define us by our behavior, but we do that to our kids or to like our siblings. We're like, yeah, that sister, she's just the judgmental one. It's like she may have judged me, but that's what happened. That's it. She's not that.
Plus people will start to, I find like even if I would bring my kids to the nursery, you know, and they were having maybe a problem with sharing and maybe they would take a toy and hit the other kid on the head with it or whatever. You know, they all go through these weird things. So I would not like say that. I would say, you know what? I'd be like, you know what? He is a leader. And, you know, like he's very, very strong. So, you know, you just have to just make sure that you're guiding him the right way because he's very strong and he might come on strong, but it's because he's a leader. Like I would turn around and say that. Like I even had a mom speak to me about a week ago and just say right in front of their kid, they're just like, I don't know where they left their thing because they're so irresponsible. And I saw that kid just like wilt right in front of my eyes.
Yeah.
And I literally wanted to cry. And I just, you know, waited a respectful distance and I brought her aside and I said, do you know what she really meant to say is that you're so responsible that this is not normal for you. Like, I'm like, because I feel like, you know, we can, you know, we can start to take that on or put that on somebody. It's so, God, so it's like so in a wall.
One thing was the probation, I think it was the probation light in the game. My children are all grown, but hopefully I can do it with my grandchildren. And I know that God can redeem all my mistakes.
Amen.
That I can do it because, I mean, I would have loved to, because I tried.
Well, you're such a loving mother, and your children are all very close to you now. So you know what? Like, it's never too late. Like,
and if something that happens where I've talked to her and my mom about, I'm like, you guys are more than enough. I think your kids will get it. Like,
right.
Especially when they become parents. Everything changes. You're like, oh, okay. Like, it's less personal. I don't like right now talking about your trauma is like in, and everybody's like, it's cool to talk about it. It's good. It's good to grow, which I agree. But like, that comes with like the maturity thing that you're saying is like mature love, like the love your kids will have for you as a mother. We had foster kids. Their mom beat them and did horrible things. They love their mom. They always wanted to go back to their mom. That's just innate. So I just like,
and your kids will see you through your strengths.
Yeah,
they do. Your kids see you through your strengths, and you know what? And you love your kids. And even now, like, I find myself getting challenged, like with adult kids, you know, where I know that the God has anointed the moms. So even if I say something, and I'll say to my kids, you know, but regardless, you see things that I don't see. So I'm trusting in your judgment because you have the anointing for your kids. I might be able to say something that I see from my past, but you know, what you're seeing, you're going to use all those things and your God's going to show you as you seek him. So I feel like even now with my, you know, grown kids, you have so many different opportunities and even to say, you know, I did that with you, but I could have done something a little bit different. Like, I think what I might have done or blah, blah, blah. Like, you know, I can say that to my kids in several times, things that I can say that about. And, you know, that I was super, you know, strict on some things and definitely not sorry on most, probably 98% of the things, because I really did pray through. And so I'm not that sorry, you know, from the things that I did. I felt like they were for a time and things. But I will say that there's things that I see that my kids do and they're like, well, you didn't do it that way. And I say, yeah, but you have a whole different set of circumstances, a whole different set of kids, a whole different set of husbands.
The world.
Yeah. And it's a whole different world. So, you know, I feel like your kids, they always do. Kids are so beautiful. They always see the best of you anyways. And believe me, as a mother, I don't think you are deficient in showing them how much that you love them, because I see how much you love your kids. So you know what? And I really feel that, like, sometimes, you know, we want to do things a little bit better, but we're on a growth cycle. We're going from glory to glory. So where I'm at now, I wasn't there, you know, when I was raising my kids, but doesn't mean that I can't be that now. I'm going from glory to glory. That means that I am getting better every day. I'm getting stronger in Christ every day. That doesn't mean I'm going to go and like cripple myself from where I was 10 years ago. You know, and there's things that I learned in teaching and things that seasoned me and things that, you know, were, I brought different dimensions to my spiritual life that I'm bringing to people, but I'm not going to, you know, I was at that stage there and God's brought me to a different understanding now, but it doesn't mean that we're not supposed to use where we are now. So don't be discouraged. God is so patient, but this is what he says. This is where it gets really beautiful. He says, come, my beloved, let's go forth into the field. Now she's saying this. Let's lodge in the village, in the villages. Now she's saying, wait a minute. I am yours all the way, Lord. I've been written off by people, but she's going, let us. Look what she's saying. Let us go here. Let us go there. Let us go here. Let's go in the fields. Let's go in the villages. She's like, let's go see if the vines are growing and budding and if the pomegranates are blooming. Let's engage. Let's make disciples. Let's pour into those who might not respond well or be grateful. So now she's not moving out alone. She's moving out with the Lord and she's moving in togetherness in their toil. Remember, she used to say, hey, my thing, I'm interested in my church, my community. But now she's like, now it's not about her work. She's going, Let us go. Let us go. Lord, where do you want me going? Let's go together. Let's go here. Let's go there, you know? And let's lodge in the villages. Like now she's realizing it's a pilgrim journey. Let's go in the villages where we're pilgrims on this earth. I want my life to be with you as a co-laborer. And, you know, and she says, we're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I beseech you, it says in Peter, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. Just they war against the soul. And she says, let us get up early to the vineyards to see if the vine flourishes and the tender grapes appear. There I will give you my loves. So she's not worried about her own vineyard anymore. Remember, she was like all worried, like I haven't kept up my vineyard, you know, let's, you know, and she was opening up her vineyard. But now she's like, let's go into other vineyards and see what work needs to be done. It's just like me, I just got this compulsion in our church that we did this one program when we were raising our kids and it was so beautiful for our family and meant so much. And I was like, you know, I mean, my kids are grown, but yet I'm so in love with the kids in my church and seeing the parents. And I'm like, maybe we could bring that program here for them and they can do it with their kids. And so I'm like, come on, Lord, let us go and bring this program to our church. Let us go here. This is a need. Let's go meet it. And it's like, it's so beautiful because when you see yourself waking up and being excited about what God wants you to do, and all of a sudden you see like one of your neighbors, you know, and they, I was going to say someone, and it was actually Lizzie. I was going to say, I talked to someone today, and it was actually Lizzie. She said, you know what? The guy across the street died, so let's do something with purpose this week. My kids were really devastated. Let's go. Let's make some cookies. I want to bring a dinner. But when you wake up and you see yourself like, let us do this. Let's do this for Jesus. Let's do this. Now you know that, like, God is working in your heart. It's not, you're not like, oh, God, you know, it's me. And, yeah, it's just like, what can I do for you and bring your name here? What can I do to show love? What can I do to show, to get people to maturity? What can I do to help somebody? Like, that is definitely not immature love. You know, we have so much selfishness in the world. It is so disgusting when you see someone that all they think about is themselves. It is so beautiful. And it is so supernatural when you see God's love being shown through people. And this is what he's looking for us to be. Yeah. Gary always gets insane over, like, he's like, oh, that's so selfish. How can people be so selfish? Like, it just, Gary has never had selfish bone in his body. But, like, you know, sometimes you can just see when somebody, when you see yourself being unselfish, you know it's the work of the Lord. Because, I mean, we all have that selfishness in us. So when you know that you're picking your free time to go do something for someone else, we know that the Lord is really working in your heart. You're carrying his, you know, compassion. You're carrying his work with passion in your heart that makes you go out of your way for somebody. It's just a beautiful thing. So he says, let's get up early. And it shows her industriousness, you know. I'll come early. I'll work longer. It's in my heart. It's a part of who I am. It's you I'm serving, not just the people. She said, there I'm going to show you my love. And you know what? That's how we show God his how much we love him. He said, whatever you do to the least of these, you do it unto me. He said, if you love me, you will love others. He said, if you say that you love me and you don't love your brother, you are a liar. The truth isn't even in you. You can't even love your brother when you see, don't say that you love me, because that's my person. That's my, I created them. And so it's beautiful. And he says, you know, that's his love language, is people. He's left us here to carry him to people. So we have to learn to love people in their humanity the way he loves us, you know? So it's very beautiful. It says, thy mandrakes give a smell, and at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, which I laid up for you. She, a mandrake is a love plant. We saw that in Genesis 30 when Jacob worked for Rachel and Leah or something and gave the mandrakes. But it shows like this intimacy. And this is, her attention was awakened through a variety of fruits. And that's what's beautiful. And there were fruits new and old. We want new things and old things coming out of our life. She lived out what God did in the past, but she's got new things coming out too. Don't tell me what God did for you yesterday. Tell me what he's doing for you today. I love what he did for you yesterday. You can build on it, but don't stop with yesterday. You know, he's got something new every morning, right? Mercies are new every morning. Otherwise, if you just carry on about what God did for you in the past, you know, that's religion, not relationship. You know, relationships aren't in the past. Relationships are daily. So we're not just, you know, that's what the power is. But she's growing deeper, and the inner man is renewed daily, but the outer man decays. And, you know, she's realizing she's going, and she said, let me go back here. And she said, all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old. So she's walking forward, and now she's getting deeper. She's like, oh, that you were like my brother that sucked the breasts of my mother. So descriptive. When I should find thee without, I would kiss thee, I would not be despised. So in ancient Israel, if there were public kissing, it was forbidden and despised. But she's saying, if you know, if he was her brother, she could kiss him. You know, she wants to show her affection to him. And that's what we should be doing. How can we show our affection to the Lord? What can we do for him? It's mature love. She wants to show him she loves him with her actions. And honestly, this part of this thing has changed me so much, because it's just like, you know, you should want to look for a chance to show other people you love them. If they call you and they need something, like, you should be like, yes, I get a chance to do something for you. I can show you how much I love you. Oh, you ran out of gas? Good, I'll be there. I want to be there for you. You know, I mean, Lizzie has to go to the doctor's tomorrow, and I'm like, I want to be there with you. I can't wait to go spend the day with her, like, and wait at the doctor's. Like, and God worked it out, or my calendar was free. I don't want my person I love to be sitting by themselves. When you love somebody, your soul should be moved when you see they have a need. I mean, my husband was so moved today when my daughter texted him or something. He ran out the door. I didn't even know where he went. He ran out to help her, you know? And, you know, we're just like that. If you get a chance to show someone that you really love them, look for those opportunities, you know? Be funny about it. Just go, oh, sure, I'll do that. I want to show you how much I love you. I can't wait to give you a demonstration. You want me to do that? I would love to do that, because I want to prove to you how much I love you, and I want to go out of my way for you. Say it to yourself and remind yourself of that, because you know what? We're not going to have a chance to say we love someone forever, you know? So if you have a chance to go out of your way for people, do it. It's so special. I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house. I would cause thee to drink a spiced wine of the fruit of my pomegranate. She's saying, when it's that perfect day of liberty comes, I'm going to lead you to Jerusalem, which is the mother of all. I want to bring you home. I want the spices flowing out of our relationship to be to the family. I mean, how much do you love Jesus? Do you want to bring him to the people that are in your life that you care about? Like, I want to bring you home to my mother. I want my family to know you. I mean, Cornelius said, I want my whole household saved. You know, come to my household. How fervent are we in saying, like, I want to show you how much I love you, Lord. Like, I want to do something that's out of my way. And I want everyone in my life to know you. I want them to all meet you. You know, it's just that's the love of the beloved. You know, that's the intimate bride of Christ. That's the kind of love that she now has for him. That love that he had for her, that he finally embedded into her. It's made her realize, like, wow, I belong to him. In fact, I can't wait. I want to work with him in the fields. I want to, you know, bring him home to my family. I want to show the whole world my affection toward him. beautiful. And then I love this part. In Psalm 8:3, he says, his left hand is under my head and his right hand should embrace me. I get the picture of like someone in a swoon and you have to hold her up because you're just like, you know, just swooning, you know, and you're just in a swoon over how much he loves you. Have you ever felt like just, God, you love me so much. You just have to hold me up. The other day I was praying about something so crazy. I said, God, I don't even feel like I should even ask you to do this. It's so ridiculous. But I had lost something and I said, I really shouldn't have even liked it. Now I lost it. Now I was mad. And you know, it was so crazy. And I was on a walk and I was just getting so irritated. I was like, I called Gary, I go, did you check the car? He's like, yeah, check that car. And Gary finds everything. So I was like, gosh, you didn't find it. I ain't fine. Okay, Lord, I'm just letting it go. Then I get home and Gary's like, Holy Spirit just kind of put it on my heart. I really need to check on like inside your pillow and shake the covers. Here's my watch. He holds me.
No way.
I go, God, his left hand is under me. His right hand's embracing me. He cares about the little things.
Yes.
Cares about the big things. Cares when we're doing his work. He cares when we're doing our work. You know, it's just so beautiful. You know, it's just very nice. So, and even just the fact that, you know, you have something to give and you're free from your limitations. Like God has given us all these things, you know. And he says, this is the deliverance on that final day, that deliverance from your limitations. Oh, wait, did I? Oh, so now what I want to do right now is, and I'm going to end with this part. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you don't stir up or awake love till he pleases. And what he seems to be saying is, oh, daughters of Jerusalem, you know, he's saying, don't bother her. Let her be swooned in my embrace. He says, let me just hold her up. I want to just, she needs this time to rest in what I want to just hold her up and embrace her. And sometimes God wants to do that for you. He wants to just let you just look into his eyes. Let him hold you up because you're so overtaken with his love, and just look into his eyes. And he wants to free you from earthly limitations. And he's saying, you know, you guys all want to get her in motion, but she doesn't have to be in motion all the time. Isn't that good to know? Mm-hmm. We all have to be in motion. But you know what? He's like, it's okay. You know, sometimes he's back to the Amy Grant song. All I ever have to be is who he made me, you know?
Yeah.
Nothing more, nothing less, you know? And I really just, you know, next week we're closing this whole thing down with the expectant love where, you know, she comes back under the wilderness again and some of the most beautiful things we see next week. But I did want to just play this song for you guys first. And this just kind of just to me is a total like culmination of some of the things that we've learned, you could pass it around, up to this point. And I just want to close our eyes and just let, you know, have the feeling that his left hand is holding you up and his arms are around you, and just receive this song from his heart to your heart. And then next week we'll say, okay, now we'll go back into motion and see where he brings us. But right now, let's just stand in his embrace and feel this song. It's just such a beautiful song. Let's see if I can. If I do loud enough. I think then it kind of just goes into a recap. But isn't that so beautiful, you guys? Like, that's a really good one to scream really loud if you're just in your house, just to let you know. Not that I haven't done. But anyways, let's take our last few minutes and go into our challenges, which are on the third page. 1, 2, 3, no, it's going to be fourth page. Okay, so, you know, let's just look at some of these, like, through the fifth song, and, you know, when, if anybody wants to get in their group and share a few areas, you know, in your life and what those strengths are, and, you know, maybe some of the pressures of the world you're going through right now. So let's do that. Let's take you four. You guys can go over there. And then you four, oh wait, Lizzie can go with, why don't you do you four, Lizzie, yeah. Sherry, and
Gary,
yeah, thanks, and Kathy. Thanks, Sherry. I knew it was in there somewhere. Actually, that reminds